All right, as people are shuffling in, let's pray together. Father, thank you very much for this wonderful time that we can meet together in relative normalcy in these crazy times. Thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your word, to learn from your word, to fellowship with one another. I pray that your Holy Spirit would drive all of the things that have been taught from your word into our hearts and not just our heads. I pray that you'd give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how to confess your sins. I toyed with the idea of coming up with a different title, more in keeping with the poster, you know, something like How to Kill Your Dragon or something like that. But then I realized killing your dragon is not technically right, because confessing your sins is after the fact. You've already made the mess. The dragon's already made a mess. Okay, so in that theme, it would be more like how to clean up after your dragon. But regardless of whether you call it confessing your sins or cleaning up after your dragon, this is a highly practical topic, just like the last one, how to be free from bitterness. And as my brother, Pastor Wilson, said, it is something that we hear about confessing sins, but it's one of those things that's just not, maybe we just assume it. People just assume that, well, everybody does it. It's in the liturgy. We hear it. It's in Awana verses and all of these things. You know, 1 John 1:9, we spout these truths, but it's often not taught in very detailed way, similar to the bitterness thing. And just like my brother said earlier, my dad, this is one of his signature talks for many, many decades. And it is, at least from his experience, it's not just something that's new and fresh to a brand new believer. He has, in countless times, has said, I've given this talk to people who have been churched all their life, and they look at me like this is brand new information. And so it is very important to cover this and really get into the deep weeds of it. It is for everyone. Nobody is exempt, okay? So it's you kids out there, kids, I guess anybody, I don't need to ask for a show of hands, but if you're a kid and you're just at that age where you're starting to occasionally emerge from your coloring sheet, and you look up to your parents and say, the speaker is speaking English. Pastor Doug is speaking English. You're just at that level where you can still color your coloring sheet, but now you're starting to hear that we are actually speaking English, and you can start learning. And if you're a brand new Christian, many times you come here and everybody's talking Bible talk and all these words, and you might be, you think you're supposed to know all these things. You don't know. It's like, and nowadays there's a lot of people that haven't been church. So we need to be ready for that they don't know what covenant means. They don't know what confession means. They're brand new. They're hungry for the word, but they don't know, you know, they don't know if Abraham came after Moses or before Moses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, my drinking buddies from last semester. They don't know hardly any scripture. And so this is for you. But most importantly, it's for people that feel like, okay, confession of sin, I know, been there, done that. I know the verses, I've read books on it, I've written books on it. You know, that kind of mentality. That is probably the most dangerous, because the young kids, the new believers, they're eager. But the people that have, okay, read their Bible umpteen times, read a bunch of books, and they've sort of inoculated themselves from hearing it because they think they know it. And that's the trap that James talks about. They hear the word, but they're not doers of the word. They're studiers of the word. They're learners of the word. They are readers of the word. But that's a different thing than actually doing it. So this is for everybody. If you're an 8-year-old that lied to your mom, or you're a junior high girl that is really, really mean to other girls, or real gossipy, or some college student that is lusted, or you're a pastor that has written books and knows the Bible backwards and forwards, knows Greek and Hebrew, and could ace a doctrinal test or a Bible knowledge test, but just yelled at the kids and just said something unkind to his wife. They're in the same boat as the 8-year-old who lied to their mom. We're all in the same boat. We need to come to the throne of grace the exact same way, humbly, ready to confess our sins. And no amount of knowledge, no amount of theological knowledge exempts you from that same humble confession. So what is confession? We're going to drive this into the corners. What is confession? Oh, good, knowledge. Knowledge. Homologeo. You know, is he going to give me some new nuance to the semantic range of hope? No, you'll be disappointed. Homologeo, and I'm not a Greek, I don't know any Greek words except the ones that have to do with biology. Homologeo simply means, you know, homo means same, logeo means word, speaking. So it's speaking the same word. In other words, it's agreeing with God about your disobedience. He calls it lust, you call it lust. He calls it lying, you call it lying. He calls it laziness, you call it lazy. He calls it envy, you call it envy. It's saying the same thing. It's agreeing with him completely about the nature of your sin. That's all it means. We somehow think it's some kind of weird penance or something. No, it's just confessing, saying the same thing. It's calling a spade a spade. It's not a trowel, okay? And that is it. So we're going to first talk about the progression, sort of in a bullet point form, of what happens when we sin. I'm glad bitterness is taken care of, because that usually eats up half of a confession of sin talk. So I don't have to deal with that. You may have heard of the analogy of the ambulance at the bottom of the cliff. Have you ever heard of that? So you can either have a fence at the top or a guardrail at the top and an ambulance at the bottom. Confession of sin is when you splat on the bottom of the cliff and you admit yourself into the ambulance. And that's confession, okay? Now, step one in this progression of sin, confession, forgiveness. Step one, disobedience. We don't want to do that, but when we do step one, we disobey God in some area that's clear cut against his commands. You've sinned against God, or you may have sinned against God and others. That's step one. Step two, and this is you might think this is not a pleasant part of it, and it's not meant to be. It's conviction. So in conviction, I mean, God has written his law in the hearts of many, even unbelievers. They often have a conscience, but a Christian has a real sensitive conscience. And says in Hebrews, let's see here, I've got these bookmarks all over the place. Hebrews 12, 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives. So when you get convicted, you know you belong to the Lord. He chastises those he loves. It's discipline. It's an indication that you are a child of God. Now, what I want to do now, just talk a little bit about the nature of conviction. Go to the Psalms. I want you to put maybe a finger in Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and Psalm 51. And I wanted to look at some of the symptoms. And these are symptoms that will help you know that, hey, I'm a child of God. This is what conviction's like. And these are great, vivid descriptions. You feel guilty. Psalm 38, 4. Let me look at that one. Psalm 38, 4. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. Okay, so conviction's like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. It's like a backpack that's way too loaded up for you. But don't stop there. Heavy burden, wounds stink and fester. So think of abscesses. Because of his foolishness, utterly bowed down and prostrate. So that has to do with the weight of the heavy burden. Go about mourning. Sides are filled with burning. No soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. Okay, get the picture? Not a happy camper. Now, in Psalm 30, let's see, Psalm 32, 3. This is when the psalmist keeps silent. So again, very similar imagery. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. So like heavy burden, heavy hand. This is not something that's enjoyable. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So imagine yourself in the deep south. Some of you from the deep south. 95% humidity, say 100 degrees out, sunny, you've got a heavy pack. That's what the psalmist is describing this like. And there's some skeletal references too. My bones wasted away. You know, another place in Psalm 51, let the bones, this is past tense, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Okay, so crushed bones, there's no soundness, no health in my bones. Several other references to bones being crushed. Bone cancer, that kind of imagery. So you get the picture that you're just plain miserable. Okay? Loss of joy, just plain miserable. Now that's step two. So disobedience, step two, conviction. Confession, step three. This is the part where you're supposed to say the same thing as God. You did this, I'm convicting you, confess. And we often go wrong with this. We take it down all sorts of wrong roads, and we're going to go through that. But all confession is admitting your sin to God with no excuses, no qualifications, no euphemisms. You just lay it out on the table just the way God says it. And that is hard for us to do, not because it's hard to just say the same thing. It's really easy to say the same thing technically. Lust, you know, but what makes it hard is our pride, which is a sin we have to confess. We don't want to admit that we're that bad. So when we confess, remember 1 John 1:9, or actually also in the Psalms, says the same thing. Psalm 32, this is wonderful. I acknowledge my sin to you. I said the same thing. And I did not cover up my iniquity. I'm not hiding anything. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt, the iniquity of my sin. And a famous New Testament verse of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, these are skinny pages, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But you have to say the same thing. You have to confess your sins. If you're spinning it, if you're hiding it, if you're excusing it, if you're justifying it, that's not saying the same thing. If you say the same thing, it's a promise. He will forgive you. And many Christians don't experience a daily, hourly joy of being forgiven because they just don't want to bend their knees and bend their neck and say, I am wrong. After you forgive, remember, look back at all of those awful symptoms, bones crushed, hand heavy, strength sapped in the heat of summer, all of the worst, think of your worst possible day physically. And if you were a psalmist today, you may write it differently, like, you know, hot day, mosquitoes, gnats, you know, whatever. Just think of the worst possible day. That is conviction. And when you come out of that, imagine you had a body cast, bone cancer, everything. You've been in the hospital forever, and then you just get healed, and you come out, and you're totally healthy, and you walk out of the hospital. Can you imagine the joy? Even if you're a little wobbly, you're totally healthy in mind and body. The sun is shining, the birds are chirping, and you walk out of the hospital. There is reasons for joy and gladness, and that's what it's like when you're forgiven. But many times we don't get to that stage. It says in 2 Peter, this is not a typical verse I normally go to, but on this topic, but in 2 Peter, it says, 2 Peter 1:6, 1:5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and so on. Notice only knowledge appears, where does it appear? After virtue. Okay, another translation, goodness. Add to your faith, but what do Reformed Presbyterians do? Faith, and we go straight to knowledge. And we start reading our Bible, which is great, reading big fat books, great. But if you go to knowledge first, without the virtue, what's virtue? Is it being a goody two-shoes? No, virtue is being zealous to obey God. And when you fail to obey God, you would confess it right away. That is goodness, virtue. But if you put knowledge first, that is a bad recipe. If you just add knowledge to your faith only, the disciples they changed the world because the virtue came first. The knowledge came after, okay? So I'm all for knowledge, but if I had to choose between the two, goodness first, then knowledge on top of that. So that is the general sequence of the confession, forgiveness. Oh yeah, I didn't finish the joy and gladness. It's just, there's Psalm 51:8. That is a wonderful, it says, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. In Psalm 32, the very beginning, blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So blessedness, joy, gladness, whiter than snow, no conviction, no guilt. It is wonderful. And you have fellowship with one another. 1 John 1:7. You actually can fellowship. And sometimes we think that the way to fellowship is thinking the same as Joe down the pew. If we can just get on the same page doctrinally, I'll have fellowship. You can have fellowship with somebody who's a totally different denomination. They're walking in light, you're walking in light, you have fellowship with one another, even if you know, you're all over the map doctrinally. But somebody that's really matched up with you doctrinally, but you're one or both is not walking in the light, no fellowship. Don't go for doctrinal matching to get your fellowship. That's icing on the cake, but walking in the light is what is the basis for fellowship. So what could go wrong? Well, there's a lot of things that can go wrong. Let's consider some roadblocks to confession. Like I said, it's not a difficult concept. This is the shallow end of the theological pool. It's even in the kiddie pool. But we get stuck on so many things because of our pride. Here are some roadblocks. We know what confession is, so we go through the motions, especially kids who grow up, you know, in the church, and you may just like, we've got the drill down. We kneel here, we do this, we do that, blah, 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 confess our sins. And it's not sincere. There's no brokenness. There's no contriteness. The Holy Spirit, you need to be convicted, okay? You need to be convicted about your sin. And you might need to think on that a little bit. If you feel no guilt, you might think, am I saved? Okay? Even if you grew up in the church, we must be born again. And if you feel no guilt, there's always that possibility. You either calloused your conscience in a big way, but if you have no guilt whatsoever and you're just going through the motions, you might not be born again. Broken, contrite spirit is something that's necessary for, it's saying the same thing, but just saying the words without the contrite, broken heart, Not good. The next one, number two, hide. This is something that Adam and Eve did when they were in sin. First thing they did is hide in the bushes. And Jonah caught a ship to Tarshish. He's hiding. This is the most juvenile. Okay, dogs do this. You know, dog, you know, did an indiscretion on the carpet. What does the dog do? Hide. Okay? So when people hide, you know that there is a trying to get out of it. They don't want to confront the problem. And let's move on. Three, justify. Instead of saying, yeah, I was wrong, you say, I was right. You say I was impatient or angry. Oh, it was righteous indignation. Righteous indignation. Because I've told the children many times not to do that. And we now rename it to justify ourselves. And there's all sorts of justifications, depending on what kind of sin it is. That justification of making it right is going to look different for different sins. But we don't want to justify something when it really is a sin. You might even be convinced that it's wrong. You go, yeah, that this is excuse. Number four, you excuse it. Yeah, I was wrong. But, and that but means God's going to give me an exemption, or you're trying to get an exemption. I was wrong, but I don't have to confess because she made me do it. Adam did this. Eve gave me the fruit and I took. And then Eve pointed at the serpent. The serpent deceived me. So it's blame shifting all over the place. That's one type of excuse. It might be pointing fingers at others. It might not even be others. It just might be your circumstances, like, I'm tired. I didn't get enough sleep. I've got a headache. It's cold, and I don't have a coat, and I'm grumpy. I'm hungry, whatever. You're looking at your circumstances, and you say, my circumstances are bad enough that I don't have to confess because I've got an excuse. It's not an excuse. There are no excuses for sin. Zero. No excuses for sin. There are reasons. There may be reasons that pushed you to that temptation, but there's no excuse for sin, ever. You can't say it was that time of the month. You cannot say, and a guy can't say it's my, you know, wacky hormones can go for both genders, okay? That time of the month, my testosterone was high. I have an excuse. You cannot blame your circumstances. You can't blame your hormones. You can't blame your anything, anybody else. You have to take it. You have to take responsibility for that sin. This is relating to excuse or justifications, but euphemisms, which are basically making it sound less than it actually is, like my bad. My bad is not my sin. We don't want to say, I'm sorry, I sinned against you. We want to say, I apologize, because it sort of dials back on the intensity of the sin. We don't want to really, it sticks in our throat to say, I sinned against you. We say, I was just a little grumpy. Sorry about that. My bad. Remember, confession is saying the same thing, not spinning it to make you feel like you're doing something less. Procrastination, number three. So euphemisms, five. Procrastination, put it off. You just don't want to deal with it because your life is busy. I don't have time. I don't have time to confess. I'm just going, 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 going. Do you have time to sleep? No. You have time. You have time to sleep, you have time to eat, you have time to brush your teeth, you have time to, some people don't even give time for that, but if you have oral hygiene, that is important, so your teeth don't rot out of your head, but you want to have soul hygiene. You need to confess your sins, and you need to loosen up your schedule so that you can get alone with God and sincerely Confess your sins. Don't put it off. Don't say it was too many. Don't say it can't remember them all. Sit down and start confessing. Nobody's perfect. Number 7, nobody's perfect. That's like saying everybody else is just as dirty as I am, so why take a shower? We don't grade on the curve. We don't look at other people's state and how much they obey or disobey or how much they confess. You don't, if you're dirty, you take a shower. It doesn't matter if you're living with a bunch of cavemen that don't, okay? Take a shower. And don't be going on what the, don't be calibrating your sin meter on what everybody else says is wrong or right. Because sometimes there's a lot of Christians that do a certain thing and it's wrong, but you get acclimated to it. Everybody's doing it. Nobody thinks, everybody just winks at that. So you get to thinking, oh, it's okay. And you need to recalibrate your sin meter by scripture, not by what other Christians say is okay. Always be in the word and always be looking at what God calls sin, not by what the church may be doing or not doing. I'm going to do it again. This is number 8. So why confess? That's similar to the last one. It's like saying, I'm going to get dirty again. So why take a shower? It makes neither one of those make any sense at all. And this one, number 9, is very, very important. And I've alluded to it already. Pride runs through all of them. I can't face the shame. If it's just me and God and I've sinned against God, then okay, I'll confess that because it's just God understands my frame and he knows all, and I'll confess to God. But if I have to confess it to somebody else, I can't. Yes, you can. You must. Because you say, but, and there are people that actually want to live their whole life with bones crushed, bones wasting away, hand heavy upon them, strength sapped as in the heat of summer. They would rather do that than have a little bit of shame in front of somebody that they think would go, oh, you did what? We can't handle that. And why can't we handle that? It's pride. And we have to confess the pride of not willing. You say, but okay, if I'm a brand new Christian, yeah, I'm humble. As your kid, you're humble. But when you have got, you're a established churchman, say, and you're, say, a preacher, you're a Bible scholar, and you have to go and say, I did this thing. And you have to make it right horizontally to somebody else. That takes humility. And if you find yourself getting stuck, confess the pride and do it. Because we need to be very, very earnest and diligent about making things right. I'm not going to do bitterness because that's been done. Yahoo! But if you're bitter, confess that. Make it right. By the way, if they don't know you're bitter, they happily think you've loved them for the last 5 years, and you know you've been bitter, then just confess it to God. Don't go to them and say, you know, I've hated your guts for the last 5 years. Will you forgive me? No, that's not necessary. Confess it vertically, but do confess it horizontally. If it is, they know you've been bitter, they know you've hated them, you've got to make it right horizontally. Number 10, worldly sorrow leads to death, 2 Corinthians. Okay? Godly sorrow leads, and this is a paraphrase because I don't want to be messing with my skinny pages. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. There are Christians that feel like, yes, I have come under conviction. My bones are crushed, strength sapped, weight heavy, but that's not enough. I am such a worm, and I'm going to navel gaze, and I'm going to beat myself up, and I'm going to introspect and self-flagellation, whip myself and gnaw and gnash my teeth, because the conviction of the Holy Spirit isn't enough. I'm going to beat myself up. I'm going to put myself in the doghouse, and I'm going to wallow around in my sin good and hard, and then maybe God will forgive me. That is insidious. If you feel like you're adding to the Holy Spirit's work, that is works righteousness, that's some kind of weird penance thing going on, there is only one atonement, and that is the blood of Jesus. It is not your self-flagellation, your self-loathing. God, that's worldly sorrow, and you must not do worldly sorrow. It leads to death. Stop it. Some kind of Protestant penance. It's not Protestant. It's more Catholic. I got to beat myself up. That's adding to, you're trying to add to the atonement, and that is not good. You say, but what if I miss something? Is this like some kind of rotten Easter egg hunt? What if I forget something? The Holy Spirit convicts. In Psalm 139, it says, what? Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Introspection is what? Search me, O me. Search me, O me. I am going to do this analysis. I'm going to inspect my heart. I am going to grub around and look for my dirt. This is a rotten Easter egg hunt. And the Holy Spirit is going, ha ha ha, he didn't find that one rotten egg, and he's going to have to live with it. No. The Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. You don't have to look for them. Search me, O God. And then once he says, this is your rotten Easter egg, this is your rotten egg, then you confess it, and then he throws it into the deepest part of the ocean, as far as from the east is from the west. But what is the penance form? You crack the rotten egg and smear it all over yourself and go, oh, I'm such a wretch. No, just confess it and then receive his forgiveness. That's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So, and 12, lack of clarity and specificity. Don't be vague with God. Don't say, forgive me for whatever I've done wrong in the last month. Yeah, he knows, but We are to confess our sins, not we don't confess that we are sinners. We don't say, yes, I am theoretically a sinner. Can forgive me for whatever. No, confess them specifically. Confess the lust. Confess the lying. Confess the laziness. Confess the anger. Confess the bitterness. Confess the hatred. Confess the anxiety. Confess the envy. Confess the covetousness. Confess the gossip. Confess the grumbling and complaining. Confess the stealing. And on some of those, it's just between you and God, but on some of those, if it's stealing, you have to make restitution. Which means you have to, this is the pride thing. I would do all of this if I didn't have to humble myself before people. I cheated. I'm an outstanding student, and I cheated 3 years ago. How could I go to my professor and say I cheated? That would be just too humiliating. You want to be clean? Go. Okay, there's a story on that, but maybe that could be on the Q&A. So those are most of the roadblocks to sin. Confess them specifically. So let's just conclude with a brief recapitulation. Confess your sins to God humbly, sincerely, honestly, and regularly when they happen. Two, don't justify, don't excuse, don't hide, don't spin your sin. Don't procrastinate. Don't be vague, be specific. Confess even the sins that many Christians think are acceptable. Make things right vertically between you and God and horizontally if necessary by going to whoever you wronged, whether it's cheating or stealing, restitution. Three, and this has to do with killing. I've been talking mostly about cleaning up after your dragon. This next step is related, but it's killing the dragon. Put to death the sins in your life. So confession is the ambulance at the bottom. Putting to death the sins in your life is going, you know, I seem to be going off the cliff hourly. I think I will, maybe I won't have to always be doing the ambulance thing. Maybe I'll put a guardrail at the top. So that is dealing with sin. That guardrail at the top, or you kill the dragon. You say, I'm tired of cleaning up these. I've got 25 dragons running around the house. Imagine like the How to Train Your Dragon. But you're treating them like pets. Got the lust dragon, the lie dragon. You got running around the house. And you're constantly cleaning up after them, confessing your sins, confessing, confessing, confessing. Guess what? When they're sound asleep in their kennel, put a bullet through their head. Kill it. You'll find that you won't be cleaning up as much. So it's killing your dragon. If you like a horticultural analogy, yes, confessing sins is plucking up weeds right when they pop up. But you see that 15-foot weed stalk next to your garden that's showering weeds across your whole garden plot all day long? Cut it down. Get rid of the source. Get rid of the source of the seeds. Don't just be running around 24/7. Yes, if your weeds are popping up 24/7, confess them, but get rid of the source. And then lastly, it's not just getting rid of the source, that's killing the dragon. That's putting the fence at the top of the cliff. But one more thing, and that is replacing the sins. And Doug mentioned this a bit ago. It's replacing. God, in the Bible, we always see that it's not just getting rid of the bad. It's always replacing with good. It says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's so many examples of replacing. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, think about these things. So once you've killed all your dragons, bring in good pets. Okay? Bring in good pets. On the horticultural analogy, bring in crops. Don't just be full-time plucking weeds. Fill in your soil with crops, which is all the good things in life. Because if you leave your soil empty, weeds are just going to come back in full force. And lastly, remember, forgiveness is a gift that's already been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Don't try to atone for your sin by wallowing in it. That is works, not grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for your word. Thank you for your love for us. I pray that you would be applying, that we, your spirit, would apply this in our life for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.